We continue our studies in the Gospel as recorded by John. Our text this evening is in verses 30 and 31, a very familiar portion, very familiar statement of Christ, one that is very widely misused. It's amusing and somewhat frustrating to see where these words are oft quoted. You may not realize it, but over the original office building for the CIA are quoted those words, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," among other places. Nevertheless, we will see this evening that that is not what Jesus was talking about. John in chapter 8, beginning at verse 30, this is God's word. "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Thus far, God's word. Let's be praying. Father, we give you thanks for this portion of your word, for these things uttered by your Son. We ask for grace that we might indeed abide in his word. We might glorify his name in all things. Teach us this day, we pray. We might exalt his name, for we ask it in his name. Amen. John records there in the 8th chapter and earlier on the great rejection. The priests, the scribes wanting to kill him. The crowds beginning to turn against him, but it's not all black. The 30th verse here, he points out that as Christ was saying those things and confounding the scribes and warning them, there were those who believed in him. That there were many in that crowd who began a faith in him or had an activity of faith in him. And yet, he didn't jump on it. He didn't immediately embrace them as his disciples. He didn't whoop with joy that in this darkness of the unbelief and the rejection, there were a bunch who were saying, "We believe you, we think you're right, we're going to do it." There's apparently a great victory, and the crowd is being won over. Instead, Jesus therefore said to them, or so, because of this, Jesus had some words to them, words of warning, of exhortation, and at the same time, words of encouragement. Not immediately declaring them all to be his, but driving home to them what it means to truly be his. What true discipleship is about and true faith is about. You see, remember, it's not our prerogative to determine the terms of Christ receiving us. It's Christ's. It's Christ who sets the definition of what it means to truly be his follower. And if we change those definitions in our own mind and heart and have an allegiance to a Christ not on those terms, then we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus says, "I never knew you." So what are Christ's standards here? What is his definition of it? We have in the verse there, particularly verse 30 and 31, you have a conditional statement. You have an initial clause, if this is the situation, then this is what applies. If this is a situation for you and with you, then the second part applies also. What is the situation he's describing? Well, defining it is quite simple. If you abide in my word, if you're one who is abiding there, to abide is to live, to be at home. You make your abode is a way in which we often phrase it. If you're traveling, you may stop at lodging various places. If you are itinerant and here or stationed in the military a period of time, you don't call that home. That's not where you're abiding. That's simply where you're staying for a while. To abide is the permanent location, and it has a resulting permanence about the whole sense. These people had believed in Jesus. But John is very careful with his language. You see, when you talk about true believers, he usually uses the participle. Those who are believing. Because using the participle indicates it's an ongoing thing. It's a regular habit. That's what you do. If someone is engaged in farming, that means he didn't go out one day and hoe a field and that was it. He is engaged in farming. He does that continually. John says those who are believing It's what he describes normally of true faith. Here he uses simply the simple word to believe as an act. They were convinced. It wasn't a total reorientation of becoming believing, so that's the abode, but an act of acknowledgement that, you know, he's right. He's right on this. And that brought them to a dangerous situation. Dangerous. Because they are convinced that yes, he is correct. This is what he has said, that's true. But now the question becomes, will they have an allegiance to him? Or will they, as the Jewish leaders, simply plug their ears and turn against him? Will they be committed to him because they know he's correct? Will they adhere to that which they confess is correct and true? Or will they deliberately turn away, knowing that they're wrong and knowing that it is wrong? Well, we know human nature. We know the natural characteristic of man. He's a liar. Satan is a liar from the beginning. That sinful nature goes with deceit and doesn't really want to come to truth, doesn't want to face the truth. Abiding in that word is living in the context of what he has said, of dwelling there in that truth. And such constancy is not something we are able to do. It's a work of God. It is the power of God sustaining, the power of God determining, it's the power of God bringing in and holding. And that's where we be careful here. Because for someone to be convinced of the truth, it's not the same thing as being someone who is then a believer or believing onward. And here's where your understanding of the Word of God and of salvation becomes critical. How many times, how many cases have you not seen someone make a decision, put quotations about it, or someone get, as a lady in the previous congregation used to call it, Jesus fever? They get all excited about him and then they start to chill down and disappear. How many thousands upon thousands have walked an aisle and made a decision and gone back out into the world and sinned? Well, if it's an act of man's convincement, of his act of will, then they were saved and then they were lost. Jesus is taking a whole other approach. And it's very interesting. There's a commentator named Linsky, R.C.H. Linsky, who's a Lutheran by profession, adamant Arminian. And very clearly so. But even at this portion, he says, Jesus is talking about those who never really had true faith. They're convinced. And Jesus is confronting them that their being convinced is not that which is going to be saving to them. If you are truly convinced, and you are being believing in my word, that's the location. Where are you dwelling? Where is your constant frame of reference? Where is the place where you are located? It's the words Christ spoke. The words Christ spoke are about himself. He reveals himself in words. He declares himself in words. It's not an amorphous message. It's not a vague generality about love and peace and happiness and wholesomeness and all that sort of fuzzy things. It's precise verbal information given to his people. If you abide in my word, it's not in any sense vague. It's not saying you go around always asking yourself, what would Jesus do? But saying, what did Jesus say that I'm supposed to do? Not what would Jesus do in this, and you come out of your own imagination, your own thought and everything about what you think would be a good thing that Jesus would be like. But you go back to what he said and you abide in his words. And what did he say I'm supposed to do here? Because being sinners, we have a really amazing ability to convince ourselves that what Jesus wants is really what we wanted to start with. Jesus said, we don't go that. If you abide in my word, you listen to what I said and stay there in this revelation. He says, if this situation, this is the description, if there is faithful obedience to that word, an adherence to that revealed will, a continuation of study and application in that word, that's the focus, that's the protasis, that's the beginning of the conclusion. If this is it, Then, what's the other half? If you're abiding in my word, if you're one who is oriented in that way, whose heart's been brought to submission and dependence, and continue in that fashion, then this one is a true disciple. There you have the dividing line. That's where his definition of terms comes in. It's a descriptive of the disciple, not a qualification for becoming a disciple. He's making here a clear contrast. Many in the crowd are convinced. He says, if you really are my disciple, then this is how you'll be revealed. You'll be that constancy of being rooted there in that word. As Calvin says, when he says they are truly rooted in his word so as to continue in him, will truly be his disciples, he means that many profess to be disciples who are not so in reality and have no right to be accounted such. He says this is how you discover hypocrites. The one who says he is convinced of my word but doesn't follow it, is not rooted in it, is the one who is not abiding in it. You see, it's not a matter that they were all the same at the beginning. The saving faith was in each of them, and some retained it and some didn't. Some went on and others didn't, but it was the same there at the beginning. He says, no, it's a distinction there. You remember the parable of the tares sown by night. They're growing up in the midst of the wheat. And God does not send his angels out to uproot them. He says, let them grow. Well, the one didn't become a tare that was originally wheat. They retained the same form as they really were. He says, let it grow. And you'll see which is the wheat and which is the tares. Well, here that same thought is carried over. My genuine disciples will be abiding in my word. If you're abiding in my word, that reveals that genuine note there. J.C. Ryle said, now we always need to be hopeful about anything like a real conversion. But he says, let us not be too sure that it's a real conversion till time has set its seal upon it. Time and wear test metals and prove whether they are solid or plated. Time and wear, in like manner, are the surest test of a man's religion. You're abiding in the word. And there's the question. Are we abiding in that word? Where do you live? I don't mean your street address. Where do we live? Do we live in the word? Are we continually rooted in that? Is that our home base? Is that where we touch? Is that defining the life? We are called there. We wander. We roam. But God's children always return to that home of being obedient to that word. If you are abiding in my word, number one, you're the true disciple. What else? He says, and you will know the truth. You will know the truth. You see, it will be a truth there revealed of God. It's a truth that's going to show itself in fruit in the life. It is clear because we've been joined to Him who is truth, and His word has been growing within us. He distinguishes truth and falsehood. He is that truth. And so we know truth as opposed to what? Not just ignorance, but error. Truth is singular. There are not contradictory truths. There's a great difference to the world that want to acknowledge between truth and conviction. We can't say, well, that may be true for you. If truth is determined by sincerity, then there is no truth. But truth is determined by God and by His creation. It exists whether you wish to acknowledge it or not. If I'm to cut a board that's 20 inches long, and I have one 24 inches long, and I cut off 5 inches because I'm convinced 24 minus 5 is 20, it doesn't matter how sincere I am, that board's not going to be long enough. Truth is singular. Reality is there. If you don't want to accept that, then I would encourage you to disbelieve the law of gravity and see how well that works out for you. Reality is there. Truth is existent, even in God, and even more so. See, in history, that which is true is sometimes seen a little differently because of growth of understanding and progress. And that which is thought to be true, you say, well, that's not quite accurate in that truth because there's more there than was first realized. In God, He is truth and He has revealed it all and fully. And now He says, you'll know the truth. God enlightens our eyes, enlarges our minds and hearts, enables us to know truly who He is, to know He who Himself is the truth, to live in the light of God, the fullness of truth that was given there about Him. He says, you will know the truth. What an exhortation and what a comfort. Ever think you're wandering through life just kind of bumbling along? Not really sure what's happening, just sort of stumbling through. That's why I chose the ringtone on my cell phone. It's the theme from the Pink Panther. Because he's always kind of just bumbling along his way, not really seeing what was going on around him. You feel like it as Christians, we're kind of bumbling along. No, he says, you know the truth. I have made you to know that truth. You will understand it, and ever will that knowledge grow. Your ignorance, your errors will be diminishing continually until that great day when all ignorance and all error is removed and you're made pure and holy in the fullness of truth. God Himself will be our teacher. And unlike other classroom experiences, the teacher in this case is always successful with his students, because he makes them to know that truth. Matthew Henry says, as Christians we have to realize, this is saying men are in the dark without Him. Those who are not disciples do not know the truth. How can you discuss the truth with someone who doesn't know the truth? How can you collaborate and corroborate and have an open discussion about the things of God with someone who knows nothing of who God is except by creation and denies what they know? You don't have it. You have the truth which is to be proclaimed. He says, my disciples will know that truth. You will have it. And it will not be mere opinion. It is the truth of God, about the world. And God Himself is the teacher, therefore there will not be any gaps of anything you need to know. He will make sure the fullness of His curriculum with you is covered. Years ago, our children in the upper elementary grades took them to a Christian school. After 2 years, we found out they had not had science in 2 years. Why? Well, the teacher doesn't like science, so she's never taught science. They didn't go to that school any longer. God, our teacher, doesn't do that. He gives us lessons we never wanted to learn, but we needed to learn. He teaches us about patience. He teaches us about endurance. He teaches us about hope. He teaches us about consolation. He teaches us about His marvelous hand coming in when we never saw it coming and doing wonderful things we never could have dreamed of. He gives us the fullness of our education that we need. You will know the truth. He's a great teacher. How will you know that truth? If you are the one who is abiding in my word. You didn't get a Jesus fever and read a couple of chapters one night and that was it. You're living in that word. You're seeking that word. You're searching it out. You're seeing what God has said, what He has revealed, who He is, what I am to do, how He is required of me. What is the world about? And in that, we will know the truth. Think about that for a moment. You've got a guide in life. You have light and truth. You already are under the instruction of the great teacher. The Holy Spirit resonant within, and you have the words of Christ who are giving you the full treatment of what you need to know. That's better than any guidance counselor can ever come up with. That's better advice than men can formulate. That's instruction that is internal and is also there. It is objectively revealed. Here's what God said to do. Here's what you're to do about this problem. Here's how you solve this issue. Here is what God has called upon you to do, whether you think it's fun or not. And in times of confusion and of bewilderment, in those times that come to all of us where you got no idea where you go or what's going on, God still makes us to know the truth. Abiding in His Word to go onward in obedience. And that is liberating. That is entirely liberating. That's the next clause. If you are those who abide in My Word. It says, first of all, you are My disciples. You're My disciples? You mean it's not just those super Christians who stand up on platforms, talk about the wonderful things they've done for Jesus? It's not just the ones who have gone off into far corners of the world and lived in mud huts? It's not just those who have given up this? No, you are My disciples. If you're abiding in My Word, you are My disciple. You will also be one who is knowing the truth by abiding in that Word. And that truth liberates you. That truth will make you free. Now, the Jews in that day were very, very conscious or self-conscious about liberty. They, later on, the next couple of verses, argue with Jesus about they've never been slaves to any man. And there they are at the temple while Jesus is talking to them, say, we've never been slaves to any man. And looking down from the walls of the fortress Antonia are the Roman soldiers who have conquered them. But they remembered Masada. They remembered the men who would cast themselves off the cliffs rather than submit to being made slaves. They remembered the people of Masada who suicided rather than let the Romans conquer them. They knew all of the history of the noble fight for freedom. And Jesus says, My disciples are going to be free. Paul Renervis, My disciples truly have freedom. Freedoms are not simply about being able to do what you want. Most of the ideas of the world's freedoms are simply that you're free to do what you want to do. The freedom Christ gives us is the freedom to want that which we should, to know and see that which is truly beneficial, and to desire it and to do it. And oh, that's a whole wonderful world of difference. The drunk who is free to go and seek out another bottle is not free, he's enslaved by the alcohol. But the converted person is freed from that slavery. Is freed to seek out sobriety and service to God. So it is with every measure of sin. It's not that we'll be free to do what we want, but that we're freed to want to do what we should. You'll be changed. Christ changes those abiding in His Word. There is a growth in that knowledge of truth that is liberating more and more as it blossoms forth. The longer we abide in that Word, the more fully we are conformed to what God has said we are to do and to be, the more free we are. No wonder the world there, the Jews who, quote, believed, were up happy. Telling someone they're actually a slave is the surest way to get them unhappy with you and upset. Well, we've never been slaves to anybody. Don't tell me I can't quit sinning. Don't tell me I'm enslaved by these very... Yes, you are. There's a lot of anger involved in it. Child of God, we have an entirely different reaction. Lord, I'm so oppressed by my sin. I'm so held down that I don't want to do the things that I know I should do. I am caught under the weight of that sin. Woe that I am. Woe unto me, as Isaiah said. Who will deliver me, as Paul said, from this body of death oppressing me that I don't do the things that I really want to do? The Christian is liberated. He is freed to want to serve God, freed to be freed from sin. And when you're freed up to be Christ-like, there is a joy in that freedom, a light and a life there that none can take away. There's a hymn that reflects on Paul and Silas there in the prison, Faith of Our Fathers. Our fathers chained in prison, dark, were still in heart and conscience free. When a man is freed in Christ Jesus, when he knows that his behavior is acceptable before God, that God is pleased with him and he is dwelling in the way that God has told him to do, then the rest becomes almost irrelevant. It becomes more or less pleasant, but it cannot destroy that joy. There are links inevitably between the gospel truth and freedom. One of the great truths of God's word is that we are freed from sin and we shall be freed more and more from sin's contamination and destruction. That's why that verse in Romans is that all things work together for our good to those who are called according to that purpose. And as he goes through the sequence there, it ends up, they'll be glorified. They'll be made like Christ Jesus. We all want to be more holy, every child of God. At least that's what we profess. Well, here is the secret of the Spirit-filled life. Here is the secret of the life of happiness and holiness. You don't pursue happiness. You abide in God's Word. You turn back to that book, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, abiding in that Word and delighting that you are a true disciple. Finding that you know the truth and know it more and more. And you find that liberation is there. That joyous liberation. You've seen it yourself. You know it from your own history. Haven't you had those times when you wandered away from home, from living in God's Word, and you seemed like the wheels fell off of everything you did? And you realized that you had basically abandoned God and His Word and left off your discipleship in some measure? God, in His mercy, calls us back to dwell in that Word, and our hearts are lifted up. Conscience is cleared. Life is directed. We walk before Him. We'll know the truth. And the truth is liberating. It's a foretaste of eternity when we dwell with Him who is the truth. And we are entirely liberated. Are we liberated to go party? And we're liberated to be in the presence of God and enjoy Him forever. What a joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do teach us. That Your Son indeed has spoken and called us and commanded that as disciples we abide in that Word. Father, we do thank You. We pray for Your grace that we might indeed be found as true disciples abiding in that Word. Lord, we long to do so. We call You our Lord and our Master and bow at Your feet to embrace You. Now, Lord, teach us Your truth as we look at Your Word. Use that Word by Your own Spirit that we might be instructed in the things You have revealed. We ought to be freed from sin and honor Your name. Give that blessing, Lord, we ask. For we ask it in Christ's name and to His glory. Amen.